So Ephesians chapter 6, commencing at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Amen.
Well, it sounds obvious, isn't it? But we're human beings. Part of our nature is that we do that act of response. We respond to things, don't we? And we respond in all sorts of ways, for all sorts of different reasons, as I'm sure you know very well. It really does depend on what it is that you're seeing or hearing, which dictates the response you make to what you see or hear. Some things cause a verbal response from us, particularly in marriage. Isn't that right, husbands? Should be nodding at this point. Yes, well done. So your wife asks you this question before you go out for the evening. Do you like my hair? She says, do you like my hair? And let's say that your wife's gone for something a little different for the night, but she really likes it. Maybe something like this picture that's going to come up. Harvey, can you show us that slide? There you go. She spent ages getting herself ready for the evening. Do you like my hair? Husbands, how do you respond to that? Yes, darling, it's lovely. Wives, what about you? You can get rid of that now, Harvey, thank you. Well, wives, what about you to your husband? Say you've just popped out on a Saturday morning for a few hours, and when you get back, you find your husband, he's just exhausted. He's on the settee. Sweat is just dripping off him. You know, he's got the sweat patches under his armpits. You know, he's that bad. And you go into the lounge. You notice there's tools all over the floor. He's finally put that shelf up for you. You know, the one that you asked him about maybe 12 months ago, the one you'd given up on him doing it, so you did it yourself and put it up in another room, and he's never noticed it. But anyway, you walk in, and he says to you, "Darling, I've put the shelf up for you." And you have a look. You immediately notice the six extra holes around the shelf and the fact that it isn't even level. But wives, how do you respond to that? "Thank you, dear. That's a great job." Some things, they cause us to respond verbally, don't they? Other things cause us to respond emotionally. Still other things cause us to respond in action. So when your child falls off their bike, you probably respond with all of those things. But you certainly respond by action, by running over, by bending down, picking them up and comforting them, and dusting them off and sorting out their cuts and bruises. And it's that response of action that I'd like us to think a little bit about this evening. Because God, through Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, if we're a Christian here this evening, We're to respond with action as we follow Jesus and seek to live our lives for him. But part of that response for action is that we're to pray. That's our action. That's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. Because we need to pray in the Spirit. Verse 18 of chapter 6, Paul writes, "And pray in the Spirit." Now, we've just come to the end of the church's week of prayer. It's just been really great to come to the various prayer meetings through the week and just see so many people come and turn up to that. And I'm sure we're convinced that prayer is important. See, if you're a Christian and you're not convinced that you need to pray, well, then I've got to say that prayer is absolutely crucial. It is essential for following Jesus and living for him, as hopefully you'll see as we go through these few verses. And if you are convinced, I guess your first thought is, well, yes, of course, I pray. I know that's what God calls me to do. But before we get specifically into what Paul's got to say about prayer, let's not forget the context of Ephesians 6. Because the context of Ephesians 6 gives us what we're responding to in that action of praying in the Spirit. It's the context that gives us the reason for our response of praying in the Spirit. And as Spence prayed in his prayer, the context is spiritual warfare. Have a look at verse 12 with me, chapter 6. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." See, last year up to Christmas, we'd been thinking a little bit about spiritual warfare for a while. I just want to briefly recap that for us before we get into verses 18 to 20. You see, if we are a Christian this evening, then you are, as I am, we're currently in a spiritual battle. We have an active enemy who hates us, an enemy called the devil, who wants to destroy our faith in Jesus. Although we're secure in Jesus, he can't destroy our faith. That's not going to stop him from trying, though. He'll attack, and he'll attack because he's an enemy of God. And so he's our enemy. Yes, we can be and should be sure and fully confident that Jesus has won the war, as it were, and won it decisively on the cross for us. But a spiritual battle wages on, and we are in the middle of it. And even though the war is won by Jesus on the cross, it's still a little disconcerting to think about having an enemy, an active enemy, who hates you, and so being in a spiritual battle. It's not nice to think about having enemies. I don't like enemies. I'm sure you don't like having enemies either, particularly enemies who are active and seeking to attack us. But even though we don't like to think about it, maybe, or it's a little bit uncomfortable to think about this spiritual battle that we're in, it mustn't mean we don't accept it. Because it is a reality, and we need to face that. And whilst we're in this spiritual battle, we're called to stand firm in our faith in Jesus. That's the very thing that's being attacked, our faith in Jesus. That's the very thing that we're to stand firm in. And to help us stand firm in our faith in Jesus, God supplies us with armor for us to pick up and put on. Have a look at verse 13 with me, please. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, when you're being attacked, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." Stand firm then. And so Paul goes on in the verses following that to speak about the armor that God supplies: the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then after all the armor that God supplies for us to help us stand firm in our faith in Jesus in this spiritual battle, Paul says the next thing you need to do is to pray in the Spirit. In the midst of the spiritual battle, knowing you have an active enemy who hates you and attacks you, pray in the Spirit. We're in a spiritual battle, and we need spiritual help, which we have, and are to respond accordingly. We're to pray in the Spirit. But what does Paul say about praying in the Spirit? Well, Paul mentions five things for us about praying in the Spirit. We're going to have a look at those five things and just go through them quite quickly this evening. I guess if you're taking notes on a practical level, you'll be able to record all of these five things. If you're not taking notes, I'd just encourage you to obviously stick with me as we go through them, and then just try and take maybe one, two, or as many as you can away and build them into your prayer life over the coming days and weeks ahead. But what is the first thing that Paul says? He says this: pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Verse 18, chapter 6. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And Paul literally means pray all the time and pray about everything. You have, as I have, we've got to fully depend on God in prayer as we seek to live for Jesus by faith. We're not going to stand firm in our faith if we're not going to pray in the Spirit. Prayer is vital. Just like wings and jet engines are needed on a plane for it to fly, or snow's needed on a mountain so that we can ski or snowboard down it. We will struggle to stand firm in our faith in Jesus unless we pray in the Spirit. And I think Paul just gives us a little bit more of an idea about the spiritual warfare that he's been talking about. What do I mean? Well, I mean that the devil can and does and will attack us through all sorts of different ways and methods, different circumstances and different situations. And we just need to be aware of that. The devil doesn't necessarily have one point of attack, as if he'll always go for this or for that. No, he's not as powerful as Jesus by any means, but he's more powerful than you or I. He can use all sorts of different things and people and ways in which to attack our faith in Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we become paranoid either, constantly watching our backs, as it were, kind of on the edge of our seats, looking and waiting for the next strike or the next flaming arrow, as Paul put it in verse 16. And ascribe everything to the devil. I'm not saying that. But Paul does challenge us to think about how often we pray during the day. Can you or I say that we pray all the time about everything? Because prayer can often be easily forgotten. Or prayer can be limited to just this particular time of day. Maybe when in the morning I read my Bible and I pray, which is great. Of course, that's great. But it can become almost like it's a box ticked. Yep, I've read my Bible and yes, I've prayed. That's job done. And then we get on with the day. And I think Paul's challenging us here to continually pray in the Spirit to God throughout each and every day for everything. Which is why Paul then goes on to say, secondly, if we can have the next slide please, Harvey, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That's the next bit in verse 18. I was working at Birmingham City Mission, and for a short time I lived in the house that they owned with somebody else in a rather intriguing part of Birmingham. At one point, we had a guy stay with us for a few days. He was thinking about working for the mission. And one evening, he invited me to go out with him for a prayer walk. I had nothing to do, so I went with him, having never done a prayer walk before. I was kind of up for trying that, giving it a go. So I went out with him. It got a little interesting because I thought that a prayer walk meant walking and praying in the quiet of your own heart and your own mind. His idea was to walk and talk out loud whilst we were doing that. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, except it was a little bit embarrassing because for about the first half mile, I thought he was talking to me. And I was rather perplexed until I realised that he was actually talking to God. And you can imagine what I was thinking. I can't really help you very much with any of those things that you've just told me about. But Paul's trying to motivate us to be creative about our prayer life, because we can use all sorts of different ways to pray in the Spirit to God. All types of prayers is what I'm getting at that we can use. There's prayers of confession, isn't there? There's prayers of thanksgiving, and there's prayers of praise, prayers of intercession, prayers of adoration. even pray when we don't quite know what words to use to pray because of the help of the Holy Spirit that's living in us. And we can pray whilst driving, can't we? I wouldn't recommend you close your eyes for that. But we can pray when we're walking, pray when we're in the lift, pray when we're stuck at the desk, pray when we're waiting in the queue. It's just trying to weave prayer into everything we do throughout the whole day. Because we pray in the Spirit who's living in us all the time. Or wherever we go, we have full, complete access to God, our Heavenly Father, because of Jesus. All the time, throughout the whole day. Well, Paul then thirdly says in verse 18, with this in mind, be alert. Thanks, Harvey. And Paul's referring to a spiritual state of being alert and of being spiritually ready and awake. Jesus challenged his disciples with the same thing. When they were on the Mount of Olives on the evening that Jesus was arrested before he was led before Pilate, Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and he said this to his disciples. I just want to read two verses to you from Luke chapter 22. Let me just do that. It's Luke chapter 22, verses 45 to 46. When Jesus rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" Jesus asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Yes, of course, physical tiredness is natural, but there is also a spiritual tiredness that we can fall into if we're not careful. And we need to be alert in our prayers. I don't know if anyone's into Sherlock Holmes. One of his classic lines that he says of himself is that he doesn't just see things or people, rather that he observes. That is, he notices other things that people aren't looking at. He sees the detail and he looks past what's initially there. And we're to be a little bit like that in our prayers. We're to be alert, spiritually awake to what's really going on. Because I said this morning, our culture has lost sight of the fact that we are body, physical beings, and soul, spiritual beings. And as we hold both together, Paul encourages us to avoid spiritual fatigue, spiritual discouragement, which can lead us into being complacent. And as soon as we feel complacent, well, we're starting to become self-dependent and self-reliant. Because then we'll try to stand firm in our faith in Jesus in our own strength. Because we'll start to believe that we can live for Jesus in the spiritual battle by ourselves. But Paul says in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." We can't live for Jesus in our own strength. Our enemy, the devil, is stronger than us. We need God's strength coming from God to us, strengthening our faith in Jesus. Paul has already said to the Ephesian Christians and to us if we were here about how receiving God's strength is possible. Will you just flick back a page into chapter 3 and have a look at verse 16 with me, please? Chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul wrote this. This was his second prayer in this letter. "I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." The Holy Spirit is the one who brings God's strength to us. As we pray to God in the Spirit for God's strength, the Holy Spirit is the channel in which God gives us his strength. And that helps us to stay spiritually alert. And because of that, we recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. Again, not that we become paranoid, but that we are aware that our enemy could be attacking us. What's causing us grief? Sorry. What's causing us this grief and hardship and struggle as we follow Jesus? Well, it could be the enemy attacking. And therefore, we realize that we need God's help because we have an enemy who's stronger than us, but that we have access to God who's got, well, incomparably great power. And he's ready and God's willing to give it to us through the Holy Spirit that's living in us. So we stay spiritually alert and we pray in the Spirit. Fourthly, Paul says, pray in the Spirit and be persistent. That's the next slide. Thanks, Harvey. Again, it's there in verse 18. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You see, and here Paul turns our attention as individuals, as we pray for ourselves, to pray for the wider body of Christians, to pray for them, to pray that they'll do these other things that Paul's been mentioning, praying on all occasions, praying with all kinds of prayers, and being alert. But as we pray for other Christians, we're to be persistent. Someone from our home group last year gave Faye, my wife, their Where's Wally 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. There it is up on the screen. I don't know if anyone else is into jigsaw puzzles. She absolutely loved it. There's the picture of it, and so you know, you've got an idea of what she did. It took her absolutely ages to get it finished. I'd be amazed at how many pieces look exactly the same. In fact, most of the pieces look exactly the same, and you know, she had to pick them up, well, pick several up, and try and work out which one fitted in the right space. Now, I don't know whether that gets your juices going or not, or gives you just a headache, but Faye had to persist through each little piece of that jigsaw puzzle to get it finished, and pick up several and put them back down again until she got the right one that went in the right spot. She had that kind of sense of dogged determination. She wasn't going to be beat by the jigsaw puzzle. She was going to get it finished. And she did. Well, we must persistently pray in the Spirit for other Christians. Harvey, you can get rid of that, thanks. And not give up praying for them so that they can stand firm in their faith in Jesus. Other Christians need our prayers for them. I need your prayers for me. You need my prayers for you. We need to be determined to pray in the Spirit for other Christians and be persistent in doing that. Lastly, Paul says, the fifth thing that Paul says is this: pray in the Spirit to fearlessly speak about Jesus. It's verse 19. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. In fact, Paul says it again at the end of verse 20 to make sure that the Ephesians get it and pray it for him. And Paul knows that he needs God's help to help him speak about Jesus. Did you notice that in the verse as well? Paul says, words may be given me. Paul knows that he needs God's help when opportunities come up to speak about Jesus. I don't think Paul's mind is necessarily empty of words, and he doesn't necessarily know what to say, but rather his need is for help in saying what would be best in order to make known the mystery of the gospel, as Paul puts it in the verse. And it shows Paul's desire to speak openly about Jesus. That's what he means by fearlessly here, to speak openly. But remember, Paul's currently in prison. He was in prison when he wrote Philippians, and if Philippians is anything to go by, I think we can safely say that prayer was answered. If you're in chapter 3, just flick over the page and have a look at Philippians chapter 1 with me. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, and we'll see Paul's answer to the thing that he asked for in prayer. Philippians chapter 1 verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. But Paul was only able to tell the whole palace guard and everyone else because of his prayers and the prayers made for him in the Spirit of God, so that he would speak openly. He would speak fearlessly. He would make known the mystery of the gospel. He would be ready and willing to have just the right words to those that he was speaking to, so he could be open about the gospel of Jesus, or the mystery of the gospel, as he puts it in verse 19. John Stott, who was a minister in London, suggests that speaking openly or speaking fearlessly consists really of just two things. That is clarity and courage. Clarity and courage. John Stott wrote this. Clarity without courage is like sunshine in the desert. There's plenty of light, but nothing worth looking at. Courage without clarity, on the other side, courage without clarity is like a beautiful landscape at night. There's plenty to see, but there's no light by which to enjoy it. See, we need a balance of both, clarity and courage, as we speak about Jesus to others, as we pray in the Spirit to God, for God to help us speak openly about the gospel of Jesus. We need clarity, so we need to meet people where they're at. Use the language that the person will understand that we're talking to, and try and sift out as much religious jargon as we possibly can. And I think that initially means that we've got to find out where people are at. And initially that means more listening to them and asking them questions to find out. Maybe asking, what do they believe? What don't they believe? Maybe why do they believe those things? What do they think about God? What do they think about the world? What do they think about life? Where do they get their opinions and ideas and beliefs from? We need clarity and we need courage. Even though we may find talking to others about Jesus difficult or hard, we, through praying in the Spirit to God, at the moment we've got that opportunity to speak to them about Jesus, push through what we're feeling, that awkwardness, that pain barrier, as Rico Tice calls it, and step across that pain barrier and actually speak about Jesus. We know it's going to be hard. We're not sure what they're going to say, if anything, or how they're going to respond to what we've got to say about Jesus. But nevertheless, we take courage and we push through that and speak to them. But what also helps with speaking openly about the gospel of Jesus is to realize who we are in Jesus. It is to realize who we are as Christians, which is what Paul also helps us to see. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. See, Paul sees himself as an ambassador for Jesus. He sees himself as one who represents Jesus and represents Jesus' interests to others. He's actually sees that speaking openly about Jesus to others is something that he should be doing because he's an ambassador for Jesus. Notice, please, how verse 20 finishes. Pray that I may declare it, that is the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Because that's what ambassadors do, don't they? They speak openly about who or what it is that they represent. Apparently the company Nike, like I'm sure most big companies, have what they've called Nike Community Ambassadors. It's a great title, isn't it? You see, I can't imagine a Nike Community Ambassador going into a school wearing Adidas clothes and Puma trainers and promoting Adidas and Puma sports equipment. Of course they're not. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? They'll wear Nike clothes, Nike socks, Nike trainers, Nike pants, Nike everything. They'll only have Nike sports equipment with them because they're an ambassador for Nike, and that's who they represent. And that's shown in the fact that they're quite open about it. But so too is it for those who follow Jesus. We're ambassadors for Jesus. We promote and speak about him, what he's done for us in going to the cross, of his offer of eternal life, of the forgiveness of sins because he gave himself for us on the cross. We represent him to others. And that representation means speaking openly, speaking fearlessly about the gospel of Jesus. And yes, speaking openly, that's going to look different for each and every one of us, with our different characters and our different personalities. But we can only speak openly as we pray in the Spirit to God for him to help us to do that. So I just wonder if Paul's aware that this is the one thing that makes us feel like we're in a spiritual battle the most. See, because the devil doesn't want people to hear the gospel. The devil doesn't want the gospel of Jesus to have an impact on people's lives. And because ultimately salvation, it's a spiritual work, Paul's aware that speaking openly about the gospel of Jesus is what has put him in prison more than once. For Paul, speaking about Jesus has brought him, well, nothing but persecution and hardship and tremendous heartache. And it would be so easy to recoil from speaking about the gospel of Jesus for those reasons. But because Paul sees himself as an ambassador for Jesus, he knows that he needs to pray. And for others to pray for him in the Spirit to God, so that he'll keep on speaking openly and represent Jesus as he knows that he should, as a true ambassador. And so I think we need to see ourselves as ambassadors for Jesus as well. Because as we do that, we'll see our need to pray in the Spirit for ourselves and for each other, so that we too speak fearlessly to others about the gospel of Jesus. We'll be open about our faith. But as I finish in just 1 minute, let me just say that it would be a mistake to go away from these verses and think that all Paul's saying is that we need to pray more. He is saying that we do need to be people of prayer, people who pray on all occasions, in all sorts of different ways, being alert and persistent, praying to be fearless as we speak about Jesus. But I've got to say that we need to be people of prayer because we're aware of the spiritual battle that we're currently in. Because it is a reality. And the response from us to this spiritual battle that we're in is to pray in the Spirit. I read this about these verses of 18 to 20 particularly, that I just want to read to you one more quote. A person I'd read written this on verses 18 to 20. Most Christians pray sometimes with some prayers and some degree of perseverance for some of God's people. But to replace some by all Christians pray all times with all prayers and all degree of perseverance for all of God's people. To replace some by all in each of these expressions would be to introduce us to a new dimension of prayer. Because of the spiritual battle, because it's a reality, let's be people who grab this new dimension of prayer and pray the way that Paul's encouraged us to. Else we're going to really struggle to stand firm in our faith in Jesus.